Let's start. We're in Parches Pasuk Chaf. We're still going into the whole idea of what happened with the Anshei Ai. So it says, "Vayivnu Anshei Ai Achrayim." The people, the Ai, went after themselves. They looked behind them. Vayiruvinei Ola Ashana Ira Shemaim. All of a sudden, they saw the smoke of the city going behind them. Remember, the ambush was right behind. The ambush had set fire to the city, and everything was going up to the heavens. Loyavahem Yadayim Lanus. They had no ability to run. Hena Vahena Va'Alma Nafsa Midbor Nepachal Arodif. And all of a sudden, the people that were running into the desert turned back to the chase. Now, again, if we wanted to look at it like this, the Ai was up here, Bnei Yisrael over here. There was a valley in between. Right? So what ended up happening was they had an ambush here and an ambush there. An ambush on one end of the valley and one ambush behind the Ai altogether. 5,000 people here, 30,000 people there. So Bnei Yisrael went down into the valley. They turned and went westward all the way down the valley. The people, the Ai, saw it, thought that Bnei Yisrael running away, chased after them into the valley itself. When they did that, they left the door wide open just in case they had to make a hasty retreat. That's when the 30,000 Jews immediately went and set the city on fire. When they started going down, the 5,000 people that were on the other side of the valley chased after them. Well, all of a sudden, Bnei Yisrael, who were running after them, turned around, flipped around. The people of the Ai turned back and saw the smoke coming up from their city, realized there were two mountains on both sides of them, so they couldn't climb either way up out of it. They were just in a valley, so they turned back, and there were 5,000 people going the other way toward them. So Bnei Yisrael on one side, the 5,000, and the people from the city who had already burned down the city, they came down to be able to go help. So the Ai had nowhere to go. There was literally nowhere to go, because here's where Bnei Yisrael's camp was. 5,000 people coming down the other side of the mountain, 3,000 people coming this way, or 30,000, and 5,000 there, and then the rest of Bnei Yisrael's army going this way. They were literally trapped in between Yeshua. So it says whatever there. When it says they didn't have Yadayim, it's possible it means they literally didn't have any strength. It could be that it means they didn't have a guardian angel anymore. Otherwise, they say that they didn't have the area of Yadayim. That place called Yadayim was not a place for them to go as well. Okay, so it says in Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Here, grab it right over here. We're in Perek Ches Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Yeshua v'chol Yisrael ro, Yeshua and all of Bnei Yisrael saw ki lachad ha'oriv z'ir, that the ambush had taken the city, v'chol ha'oshan ha'ir, and that the smoke of the city got v'yashuv v'yakov z'anshe ha'yai, they came back and killed the people of the Ai. V'elo yatsim in ha'ir l'krosam, people came up from the city to greet him by Yisrael batovach, and now the Bnei Yisrael had them right in the middle. Elim izeh v'elim izeh, Jews on this side, Jews on that side, v'yakov osam ha'bilt Yisrael lo sarido polit, they killed them until there was literally nobody left. V'as melech ha'ay tafsu chai v'yakribo so Yeshua, but they kept the king of the Ai alive. They brought him over to Yeshua to see what he needed to do with over here. Normally, the captors would take the leader alive to bring him to the leader of the Jews to show that he was the last one left, to show that they had truly conquered their enemy, because if they just killed the king, left him in the middle of the battlefield, the general of the Jewish army wouldn't know if it was done or not. They wouldn't know if it's there. But if the king was captured, they knew that the war was over. Yikachalos Yisrael, this is in Pasuk Chav Dalet. Yikachalos Yisrael, laharugas kol Yishrei Ai, when they finished killing all the people of the Ai, basad, bamidbar, sheretafumbo, right in the fields, in the desert, they had chased after them. Yipu chulim lefichar, they all fell by the sword, at tumam until they were gone. Yashuv v'chol Yisrael Ai, they all returned to the Ai. Now everybody, all the people that had run away originally, the 30,000 people who were in the first ambush, the 5,000 people in the other ambush, all of them went back to the city of Dai, Vayakul, Sol, Vicharev. They killed everyone there, everyone remaining there. All those that fell on that day, man and woman, 12,000 men, kol anshei Ai, every single person in the city of the Ai. Yoshua lo heshiv yado asher not bekidon asher hechram is kol Yoshua Ai. As we said before, Yoshua continued to hold up his spear that he had turned when they first started waging war until all of the Ai was there. That was an extremely, a crazy feat. Try lifting your arm up for just, 10 minutes, let alone for the couple hours that this took. But he kept it up the entire time, wanting them to see that he was in charge over here. He was resolved to keep it up until everybody was done. But the animals and the spoils of the city, unlike Yericho, the city they had just fought, they kept for themselves. Like the word of Hashem that he commanded Yoshua. Yisof Yoshua's Ai, he burned the city of the Ai, and he made it into a mound forever. It is to be a ruin until today. The Ai has never been rebuilt. He didn't say the same thing about Yericho. In Yericho, he said, never build this up again. Here, he just said, I don't think anybody's going to want to build it up again. And he was right. The Ai was in a very advantageous place on top of a mountain surrounded by valleys. It was very difficult to take the Ai, to take the city itself. But it wasn't necessary. The Jews lived in peace for many years after that. They never needed to build it up after that, so they didn't do anything whatsoever. Okay. That's that. That's Melech Ai Talala Eitz. And the king of the Ai, what did they do? They hung him on a tree. Adi's Arab until the evening. Kvo Hashem and Tzivi Yoshua V'yiridu as Niblasim in Eitz. When the sun set, Yoshua commanded, they took down his corpse from the tree by Shluchos Ol Pesach Shara Ir, and they threw his body by the gate of the city. By Kimol of Galavonim Agadol Adi Mazen, they put a huge mound of stones up until this day. Now there's Halacha. Lo Salin Niblasu Ala Eitz Adabogi. You're not supposed to leave the body of someone that you hang until the morning. There's a machlokas brought down by the Minchas Chinuch if that applies by Jews or even by non-Jews. Now this seems to be a proof that they took down the body by evening, right, so that it wouldn't be a disgrace for anybody if they left the body up there. It's strange though, it seems that the Minchas Chinuch paskins this is only by Jews, not by non-Jews. It could be that they were being machmir here. It could be that they felt in Eretz Yisrael they should be a little bit more special. Could be a little bit more special, right? It could be that it's always considered a disgrace because it's like kilas Elohim taloi. It looks like you're hanging a tselem Elohim because these were human beings, and that makes it a little bit different. Yeah, but it's not a proof. We don't paskin from here. I assume first of all they were hung by the Persians, and they probably waited up there for 30 days. I would assume they kept them up there as long as possible. Could even be they were left there for a year. Who knows how long they were left up there for, right? But we didn't do that, so that wouldn't be up to us, and that wasn't up to Mordechai whatsoever.
Esther was like...
Even she was the queen. Achashverosh made the decision, right? So he would have been the one to be able to do it. Okay, then it says in Pasuk Lamed, Oz Yivne Yoshua Mizbeach L'Hashem Elokei Yisrael V'Har Evel. That's when Yoshua built up a Mizbeach for HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Har Evel. Now, this is clear that this whole thing is out of order. There's no way they did Har Grizim and Har Evel after they fought against Jericho and the Ai. They were commanded by Moshe Rabbeinu that when they crossed the river, immediately they should do Har Grizim and Har Evel. Har Grizim and Har Evel were two mountains that were opposite one another. At the time, they were both equal to each other. One mountain would have the Shvatim. Har Grizim was going to have Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Yosef, Binyamin. Those were the six Shvatim on top of that one. And Har Evel was going to be Reuven, Zvulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And in between the valley, you'd have the Kohanim and some of the older Levium. Levi, remember, is over here. But the older Levium, they were sitting in the middle with the Aron Kodesh. And they would call out. This is the rule. They would call out and they say, Baruch, they say a bracha. Blessed is the person who does X, Y, and Z. It says in Parshas Kisavo. And everybody on Har Grizim would answer Amen. And then they turned and said the exact same thing in a klal. Arur, cursed is the one who does that Avera. And everybody on Har Eva would say Amen. And they did it with 11/12 brachos, Machlokas, Rashi, and everybody else, whether it was 11 or 12 brachos, right? And they did 1, 1, 1, 1. There's no way they waited this long to do this. They did this as soon as they crossed over the river. So why is it mentioned over here? Why do we put it over here if it really is supposed to be something that was much, much earlier, what's going over here? So it's interesting. It seems like if you wanted to go from the Jordan River, the first city you would meet is Gilgal. And that's why it says that they camped at Gilgal, then Jericho, which was their first conquest, then the Ai, and then Har Grizim and Har Evel. It seems like it's in that order when you walk in. So even though it happened to be they went to Har Grizim and Har Evel first, and then went back to Gilgal and fought against Jericho and the Ai, but since that's the order in which if you would cross the Jordan River, that's what you would see them as, therefore the Navi puts them in that order. That makes sense. It's as if you're doing a tour of the area, and you're going from one place to the other. That's the idea behind it. It also could be we don't want people to mistake the identities of Har Grizim and Har Evel. Nowadays, it's the coolest thing in the world. Har Grizim, because we said that was the Bracha Mountain, is filled with grasses and flowers and trees and beautiful stuff. Har Evel, which is literally across a valley from Har Grizim, is an empty mountain devoid of any grasses, any anything. That's weird, right? I mean, if you're in the same climate, you'd think that it would have the same exact thing. Either both are like this, both are like that. But it's not. They're completely different. In order to make sure you know where they are, we put them in this order to show you here's where Har Grizim and Har Evel were. That's the idea behind it. There's no question that there were crazy miracles that happened when they crossed over the Jordan River. But this tells us something else. If they did it on the day they crossed the Jordan River, can you imagine? Jericho knew that they were going to fight them, right? They just had spies in their midst. And yet, Bnei Yisrael crossed over the Jordan River, passed by Jericho and the Ai, and went to Har Grizim and Har Evel to go do what Moshe Rabbeinu had told them to do. No one lifted a finger against them. Everyone was scared out of their minds of Bnei Yisrael. That's miracle number one. Number two, it's far away. And you've got a nation of about 3 million people. And on the same day that you crossed over the Jordan River, you got to Har Gerizim and Har Evel. That's ridiculous. How'd they travel so far on that day? That, again, was a miracle itself. And, just simply put, they were given the strength and the energy to be able to go to Har Gerizim and Har Evel and then come back. Like, forget about the fact that it was a quicker trip than you'd normally go. Can you imagine, like, walking all day long and then trying to get back with your whole people, with everybody, little kids, older people, etc.?
They didn't do anything. They crossed the Jordan. It was done for them. Yericho, they just walked around 7 times and it was done for
them. If you're okay with standing up for 24, you know, like 12 hours straight, I'm okay with that. I just don't think that normal people can do that.
What do you think Ne'ilah feels like? It feels like more than that.
Ne'ilah is literally like an hour. And people are dying. People are like, oh my gosh, how can you do such a thing? It's like not even an hour. You know, that's the crazy part behind everything. But that's the idea behind what this refers to over here, that they were able to do this. Okay, there's quite a bit over here. I'm going to skip the end of Parakhes. Is pretty crazy, but look what happens. Parak Lamed Beis. Vayitav Shom Alavanim Es Mishnah Torah Moshe Asher Kassel Vnei Bnei Yisrael. He wrote on the stones in Har Gerizim and Har Evel. They wrote on the stones. They remember the stones they took out of the Jordan River. They took 12 stones out of the Jordan River, round stones, and they put them in Har Gerizim and Har Evel. And they wrote on there the Mishnas Torah Moshe Asher Kassel Vnei Bnei Yisrael. He wrote it in front of Bnei Yisrael. Some say he wrote Sefer Dvarim. Others say he wrote Sefer Shmos. Others say he wrote Sefer Bereishis. Others say he wrote something called Sefer Hayasher. Others say he wrote the Sefer Torah in 70 different languages, right? Which obviously to us would be absolutely impossible. You know how long it takes to write a Sefer Torah? We're talking like a bunch of months. And they wrote all the Sefer Torah in all 70 languages on a rock. On a rock. We don't even know. I mean, it's just the strangest thing in the world. Just absolutely the strangest. Some say they wrote it on the rocks and they covered it with plaster. Others say they wrote it on the plaster itself. Either way, it was easily able to be read. I would assume that the reason why they covered it with plaster is just simply put to keep the rocks. Because you can imagine with rain and snow and everything else that happens in Eretz Yisrael, you can imagine that eventually these rocks would be wiped away. The plaster was there to keep it in. Right? At some point, maybe it did rub away, and that's why we don't have it anymore. But at least it was there. It says in Pasuk Lamed Gimel, Yisrael, Zekeinu v'Shoftim v'Shoftav, Omdi Mizel Mizel, Aron Neged HaKohanim v'Levim, Nosi Aron v'Rish Hashem. All of Bnei Yisrael, their elders, the officers, all the judges, they stood on both sides of the Aron Kodesh, opposite the Kohanim, the Levim, who were carrying the Aron of Hashem, that was in the middle of the valley. Kagerko Azroch, both converts and regular Jews. Chetzu al mol Har Gerizim, chetzu al mol Har Evel. Half of them on Har Gerizim, half of them on Evel. Kesiv Moshe Avad Hashem levarich Am Yisrael v'Rishona. Like a Moshe Rabbeinu, the servant of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who had commanded them to bless in that way. Okay, and that's that over there. We already talked about what happened with them, so we don't have to worry about it right now. Yeah, I don't think we have to worry about the blessing and the curses. That's mentioned in Parshas Kisav, and we don't need much. You don't need much when it goes through. He goes through all of the curses. Each one of the 11 curses over here in the Miam Lois, but we don't have to go through that either. Pasuk Lamed Dalet and Lamed Hey. Vachor Kain Karas Kol Dvirat Torah Bracha Vaklala Klala Kosu B'Sefer Torah. Then he read all the words of the Torah, the Bracha and the Klala, everything written in the Sefer Torah. Some say it's again only Sefer Devarim. Some say it's all of Sefer Torah. Lo Yedavar Mikol Asher Tzivah Moshe Asher Lo Kor Yoshua Neged Kol 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 Yisrael. There was not one thing that Moshe had commanded that Yeshua did not call out to Kal Yisrael v'Anoshim v'Atap, to the women and the children, women and the children, v'Agira Holich b'Kirbam, as well as the Gerim that were amongst them. They heard everything. Okay, now we're going back to what happened to Bnei Yisrael. They just won this awesome war against the Ai. They decimated Yericho. They destroyed the Ai. It says in Parak Tes, Pasagala v'Yikishmol Kol Malacham Shebei v'Aryardim v'Horo v'Shvele v'Chol Chofa Yama Gadol. When all the kings that were on the others on the west side of the Jordan River, on the mountains, in the valleys, and all the banks of the sea, the great Mediterranean Sea, Amul Levanon, opposite Lebanon. I mean, that's far away, right? We're talking miles and miles away. Achite, Amori, Aknani, Aprize, Chivya, Vivusi. V'yizkabtsu yachtov l'ilachom Yoshua v'Yisrael pe'achod. They decided to gather together to wage war with Yoshua and with Bnei Yisrael, all as one. They all went together, right? And they all went together and everything like that. There were three times when the nations united in order to rebel against the Kadosh Baruch Hu. One was by Migdal Bavel. Migdal Bavel is our first one. We know what happened there. Number two is here by Yoshua, where all the nations of the world wanted to come across them. And we'll see what those 31 kings mean when it comes to this. And the third one will be, it hasn't happened yet, in the times of Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog. Gog is the king of a country called Magog. At that point, something's going to happen. Okay. Now, it could be that they heard that they had defeated the Ai in a strategic way, as if God's not with them anymore, and that's why they had to make ambushes, right? And they won the war in a very strategic way. As a side note, I didn't say this before, this is the first strategy of war that is ever mentioned in any historical book. There's nothing else mentioned about, you know, like real strategy. The first time it's ever mentioned, if you look up strategies of war in Wikipedia, the first example given is from Joshua Perek Ches. That's where it comes from. Mamish comes from us, that we had this first strategy. Now, granted, it wasn't like a giant ox that we put outside a city, getting them to roll it back in, but this was a strategy that they had over here. So when they heard that it was through natural means, they said, oh, God's not with them anymore. Now we can defeat them. We just have to have a bigger army than the eye had. That's what they figured over there. That's what many, many people said. Others said, maybe, if we unite together, our malachim will come together, and our malachim, our angels, our guardian angels, will be able to defeat the Jews themselves. And Perek Tes Pasuk Gimel. V'yoshvei Givon Shamos Asher Asa Yoshua L'Richo V'Lo'ai. While that was going on, and the nations were gathering together to fight against the Jews, those who lived in Givon heard what Yoshua did to Yericho and to the eye. V'yasa Gamhema Ba'arma. They decided to do some type of trickery. V'yelchu V'yitztayaru. So they went and they, I guess you could say, they hid themselves. V'yichu Sakim Balan. They took sackcloth that was weary, you know, worn down. V'chamorim for their donkeys. V'nodos Yayin Balan. U'mubukayim Mitzorarim. They took bottles of wine, and these bottles were all worn out, cracked, and filled with all this garbage. And all those bolos metulos veraglayim, they took shoes that were worn out, spotty. They put them on their feet. Uslamos bolos aleihem, and they took shirts that were all spotty. They put them on the whole lechem tzedam yavish hayinikudim, and all the bread that they had was dried up, all moldy and spotty. Right? They had all that. They went to Yoshua to the camp in Gilgal. And they said to him, "Well, Yisrael, may Eretz Rechok Abanu, we came from a faraway land. Ba'ata, kirsolanu bris. Now make for us a bris." Now, here's the pshat. Could they make peace with them or not? Before Yoshua crossed over the Jordan River, they had 30 days after Moshe Rabbeinu had died. During those 30 days, Yoshua sent letters to everybody in Eretz Yisrael. And they said, you can make peace with us. If you make peace right now, you're going to have to leave the land. But if you leave the land, you're willing to make peace with us, then we're perfectly fine with you. Nobody's going to get hurt, right? Second letter said, if you choose not to do such things, right? If you choose to be able to fight us, right? We're going to kill you. And number three was, we're not going to let anybody survive. So you don't have much of a choice. You can run away right now, but that's that. It seems like, right? It seems like this is against God's commandment. God commanded that everybody in Eretz Yisrael should be killed. Yoshua sent letters of overture of peace to be able to appease them. Why was that allowed over here? And the pshat is that we really have to understand why God wanted this. Why does God want everyone to die? You know, the death of the wicked is not something that anybody wants. Why doesn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu allow them to do tshuva? Let's say, imagine, they come into the land and they're like, you know what, we're convinced, we want to join you now. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, no, you all have to die? What does that mean? Why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu want that in the first place?
Because it's unrealistic to conquer a whole land like that.
It's God. I mean, let them do whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why can't God do it that way? But the answer is, it's a little bit more. It's that the nations of the world that were with them, they never were going to fully believe in God. They were scared of what God was doing, which means although that fear would last for a couple of years and they wouldn't do anything, what's going to happen eventually? They're eventually going to bring back their gods, remember what they had, forget about HaKadosh Baruch Hu completely, and then they're just a thorn in the side to the Jews. HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw what was going to be, and obviously only HaKadosh Baruch Hu can do this, and said, you have to kill them now. If you don't do it now, they're going to stay, it's going to be terrible for you, you're going to learn from their practices, from their ways, and you're going to be Ovdei Avodah Zarah yourself. That's what he was telling. You might win the battle, that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying to them, but you're going to lose the entire war. And that's exactly what happened. They killed off many of the people of Eretz Canaan, but they didn't kill everyone. And because they left people there, that was much, much worse for the Jews themselves. And therefore, a radical tzivoy was made. A radical commandment which was, kill everyone, man, woman, and child. Normally, HaKadosh Baruch Hu would never do such a thing. Normally, HaKadosh Baruch Hu would never ask such a thing of Klal Yisrael. Can you imagine having to kill women and children is not easy. That's not something you'd want. And it seems strange, but it's that bad. These people were so bad, and they would revert to idolatry so quickly. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you cannot keep them around. There's no way to be able to keep them around. That's the idea behind it. So why did he offer to make them peace? Because he said, if you're willing to make peace and leave the land, then it's going to be okay. But if you're not willing to make peace, if you're not willing to leave the land, then we have no choice but to do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said. And this is something that even the Jews nowadays do. Those who are in the army, it's crazy. Do you ever heard of an army that announces where they're going to bomb before they bomb? That's crazy. Who does that? Why would you do that? That's crazy. But that's the idea behind it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew that they would need something, and Yoshua did this as well, and that's that. Okay, all together, the Givonim were honest people. They were not normally people who lied. They were not normally people who tricked other people. They were worried about Eretz Yisrael. They were steeped in idolatry. They valued what the Jews had, and they thought to themselves, maybe we could actually do like them. But they realized there was no way. They didn't make peace before. Now it's too late. What can we do? They remembered what happened with their relatives. Do you remember what happened to their relatives in Shechem? Shechem was tricked by the Bnei Yaakov. And what did the Bnei Yaakov do? Killed the entire city. So the Givonim did the same thing. They used trickery in the same way. And that's why it says the word over here, Gam Haim. They also did Ba'arma, just like the Shvatim did to them, right? This came over here as well. Okay. Vayomer Ish Yisrael Achivi. They said, Bnei Yisrael, although it's written as Vayomru, you read it as Vayomer, right? And he said, they said it all together, Achivi, to these Chivi people. The reason why they're called Chivi over here, they're tricksters like snakes. They were tricking the Jews like snakes would. Ulai Bekir B'yatu Yosef. Maybe you live amongst me over here. Maybe you live among me in my land. Ve'ech Echros L'chabris. How in the world am I supposed to make a treaty with you? How in the world am I supposed to do this? Why should I do this more than anything else? Listen, they were careful that they weren't going to say too much because they didn't want to give themselves away. They got caught up in certain contradictions. The Givonim only said what was absolutely necessary. But Yeshua could tell. Yeshua was able to look at them and say, you guys are lying. If the country is really so far away, why are you so anxious to make a peace treaty? Don't you want to stay here for a little bit before you have to take your trip all the way back? That's crazy. You come so far, you wouldn't want to hurry out. So Yeshua took one look at them and realized it's right there. There's no way that you really are from a faraway place. Vayomro Yoshua, Avadecha Anachnu. What do you mean we're your servants? Vayomro Lehem Yoshua. Yeshua said to Miatem, really, tell me who you are. Umei Ayin Tavo. And from where do you come? Now notice, the people of Israel spoke to the Chivi and said, we think you're from over here. They spoke to Yoshua. They bypassed the people, knowing they wouldn't be able to convince the people, but maybe they could talk to the leader instead. Maybe they'll be able to go through them. They knew that Yoshua was a peaceful man at heart. So maybe we'll be able to tell them over here. Yoshua didn't tell them that he suspected them. Instead, he just invited them. You tell us more about yourselves. Let's verify where you're from. We came from a very far away place. Your servants came for the sake of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We heard about what he's done and everything he did in Egypt. We heard what he did to the two kings of the Amorites, right? Asher and Abar, they went on the other side of the Jordan River. Sichom Melech Hashbon, Lo'og Melech Habash, Asher Ba'asharos, who lived in Asharos. And our elders said to us, and everybody from our land lay more, take provisions for the road, and go greet the Jews. And you say to them, we are your servants, and now, let's make a bris. Right now, it's time to make a bris with us. Right, this is the hot bread that we brought out from our houses. Our day when we left to go Eleichem to you. Look, it's driving in Ekudim, it's filled with mold. And they're like, oh, it does look moldy. Right, these are the bottles of wine we filled up brand new wine. They're all cracked. Look at our shirts. Look at our shoes. They're worn out from everything that we had over here. That's the idea. So Yeshua asked them the obvious question. He said, so what country are you from? He's like, oh, we're from so far away you wouldn't even know the name. They didn't lie, right? Relatively, we're from a far away place. But really, it was only across the mountains, right? That's number one. That's that. We weren't afraid you were going to attack us. We also don't know about the Jordan River being split because they couldn't have known that when they left, right? That they couldn't have seen whatsoever. They just said, we recognize the power of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They had no idea what happened to Yericho and I because they couldn't have known that, right? And that's the idea behind it. But that's why we came to you first without anything else. We went, et cetera, to be able to, as soon as we could, in order to help you. The men of Bnei Yisrael took of their food. They looked at it. And they're like, oh, it is. It's moldy. How could you get it this moldy? They didn't ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu's advice. Okay? Some say they were convinced from looking at the food. Some say the Givonim brought other food as an offering. And they saw the foods. There were delicacies they had never seen before. And they said, oh, this must be from a faraway land. Not knowing that these fruits grew in Eretz Yisrael. Remember, they had not been in Eretz Yisrael for very long. They had absolutely no idea. Some say they were taken in by their trick. The word mitzedam is not referring to their food, but rather from their sud, their trapping, the fact that they trapped them over here. The only person who still suspected them was Yoshua. But Yoshua didn't want to say anything whatsoever. He had his own reasons for, you know, reserving himself and wondering if they were telling the truth or not. If the story was true, the Jews would have a great Kiddush Hashem. And if it wasn't true, what's the big deal? He didn't really worry about them because they did seem like they were going to be real Gerim and they were going to join Klal Yisrael and not go back to Avodah Zarah. As a side note, they never did. They never did go back. Vayaslam Yoshua Shalom Yoshua did made peace with them, Vayichoslam Brisa Chayosam Vayishabalahem Nisiya Eda. He made peace with them, he made a treaty to preserve their lives, and the Nisiya Eda swore to them. Now, here, Yoshua never took an oath, nor did he say exactly what their relationship was going to be. All he did was, I'm not going to fight you. Okay, I'm not going to kill you. Not going to kill you. But if I find out who you are, right, who you really are, and you're really from nearby, I might kill you. And that's when they went to the Nisiyim. And you know what they did? They picked up the piece of paper, the peace treaty that Yoshua made with them. They said, look, Yoshua made peace with us. So what did the Nisiyim do? They said, oh, then we swear nothing will ever happen to you. They used Yoshua. Yeshua didn't mean for this to remain forever. It was just in case. But this Nisiyim didn't realize that, and they swore. 3 days after they had made a bris, the spies went out, and they realized that they're from nearby. They live right here. Benesol traveled. They came to their cities on the third day. Givon, their cities were Givon and Kfira and the Aros and Kiras. Aram, here's Aram is Neve right now. That's where Telstone is. Benesol didn't hurt them. Because the Nisiyim had already sworn to them by Shem Elokei Yisrael. And the Ada looked at the Nisiyim and they complained. They're like, what were you thinking? Why did you swear to them? Right? They looked at Yoshua. Yoshua's like, I never swore to them. The Nisiyim said, we made a mistake. We thought. The Nisiyim said to the Ada, look, we swore. I'm really sorry, but we can't touch them. This is what we'll do to them. We'll let them live. Then there won't be any anger for breaking our shua that we made with them. The Nisiyim said to them, you'll live, right? By you, they're going to be woodchoppers and water drawers for all of the Eda. Like the Nisiyim spoke to them, they promised them, okay, you're going to be slaves. You're going to be banned from marrying the Jewish people. You'll no longer be able to be around, but at least there's something. Now, here's the shaila. Hold on, they swore, and I get that. But wasn't this a shvua based on a mistake? Why couldn't they matter that shvua? All you have to do when you make a neder and you say, I promise I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. If you didn't know something, then you can break it. You can go to Sanhedrin and say, had I known this at the time, I never would have made that shvua. I never would have made that neder. So they could have done that. So why didn't they do it? And the answer is, this was a neder al das rabim. They made this neder publicly with the knowledge of the public. Such a nether cannot be taken back. Once they said it, it was automatic. And that's that. So they had to join Klal Yisrael, but they didn't have to be anything but woodchoppers and water carriers. And that's what they ended up becoming. Yoshua called out to them and he spoke to them, saying, why did you trick us by saying we're from far away? You live among us. Said Yoshua, you're cursed. You guys thought you were going to be slaves to Klal Yisrael. I'm afraid of that, said Yoshua. If I let you be slaves to Klal Yisrael, you know what's eventually going to happen? You're going to marry into Klal Yisrael. All you need is a really good-looking Givo guy and a really good-looking Yisrael girl, and they're going to get married, and it's going to be horrible. So you're not working for any Jews. You're working for the Beis HaMikdash. Your job is to always work for the Beis HaMikdash. You are going to be woodchoppers and water carriers forever, and we're condemning you to eternal poverty. That's what you're going to get over here. It's as if we're going to kill you, because a poor person is as if he's dead. They answered Yeshua and they said, it was told over to your servants what Hashem commanded Moshe, his servant, to give you all the land, and to destroy all the people amongst you. We were so scared for ourselves because of you. And that's why we did it. That's the reason why. But they said, and listen, if you feel you have to kill us, fine. At least convert us so we go to Olam Haba before we die. They're willing to do it. They said, we're willing to do it. Whatever you think is the best thing to do, you do. So Yeshua did exactly as he said. He saved them from Bnei Yisrael. He did not let them be killed. For the people, by the Mizbeach of Hashem, in the place that God eventually will choose, in the Beis HaMikdash itself. So he agreed. During this time, right, they were going to work for the Beis HaMikdash. However, for 14 years, Bnei Yisrael were still taking over the land. During those 14 years that he was taking over the land, they were going to serve the community as well. And that's why it says, La'eda, for the next 14 years, they're going to serve the Eda. And then after that, L'mizbeach Hashem, for the Mizbeach Hashem right over there. That's the idea behind it. So they would continue doing this until that happened. Now, here's the crazy part. This is not the first time that something like this had happened. By the times of Moshe, the Canaanim did the exact same thing. They fooled Moshe Rabbeinu. They came in and they also became water carriers and wood choppers, etc. But that was different. By Moshe Rabbeinu's time, since they were still outside of Eretz Yisrael, he decreed only they, the people that had fooled him, those people would end up being wood choppers and water carriers, but their kids could eventually join Klal Yisrael. Their kids would be Jewish, and they could join Klal Yisrael. Here, Yoshua was saying, no, they're always going to be this way, and it's never going to change. However, he did allow for a certain king to come along and decide everything. Many years passed. Shaul HaMelech was taking over Klal Yisrael, and he was pursuing David HaMelech. Shaul HaMelech, in his anger over Achimelech and the city of Nov trying to help David, thinking that they were on David Melech's side, destroyed, wiped out the city of Nov, the city of Kohanim. Because he wiped them out completely, when he wiped out the entire city, the Givonim suffered as a result. Well, how did the Givonim suffer as a result? The Givonim were water carriers or wood choppers for the Kohanim and the Beis HaMikdash and the Mishkan at the time. They lost all their jobs. They were so angry that when David HaMelech took over, he went to the Givonim and said, how can I make it up to you? You guys lost all your jobs. How can I make it up to you? And the Givonim said, give us any child. Give us 7 of the children and grandchildren of Shaul HaMelech that are left, and we're going to hang them. David HaMelech said, fine, but I'm making a decree that you can never join Klal Yisrael. And the Givonim remained Givonim till this day. We don't know who they are, but Ezra Sofer kept them in Yerushalayim and did not allow them to convert. And allowed them, you know, they had them in certain people, and that's like that. And that cruelty made them a little bit different from everybody else. Pretty crazy, yeah.
In the beginning, over here, when it says when they, after 3 days, they found their deception.
Yeah.
Is there any connection of, I don't know where it says this, but the third day after a bris is like the most painful.
Very, very good. Did they actually get a bris meal over here? Did they specifically go through?
The third day, they got caught on their third day. Is that like a connection?
I don't know of anything. The Melanoids didn't say anything. The Malbim doesn't say anything either. But yes, for sure there is. The question is how. Yeah, the only question is how. But for sure there's a connection behind that. All right. But meanwhile, by the way, like, we started off Parak Tes by saying that the nations gathered together for war. We ended up saying, and the Givonim joined Klal Yisrael. So like, we're going back in Parak Yud to what happened in Parak Tes. It says, Vayikishmo Adoni Tzedek Melech Yerushalayim. When Adoni Tzedek, King Yerushalayim, heard, Kilach and Yeshua's eye, that he captured the eye, Vayachrima, and destroyed it, Kishrasal Yericho Lamalka, like he did to Yericho and the king, Kainasal Eye Lamalka, that he did to the eye and the king, the Chiyishlim Yoshua given its thrall, and that the people of Givon had made peace with Klal Yisrael, Vayubikir Bum, and that they were living among them, he got very, very angry. Now, Adoni Tzedek sounds like a really good name, doesn't it? Master of Righteousness? Doesn't that sound awesome? So it could be that he actually was a really good person. And the truth is, Eretz Yisrael was a really awesome land. It could very well be that he was influenced by the holiness of the land. He was a really good king. He might have been wicked, but he had good qualities. Others say that every king of Yerushalayim had the name Tzedek in their name. Remember, there was Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem, who's really Shame. Melech Shalem, it's called Shalem. That was the original name. You know what that is, right? Salem. Heard of the name Salem before? It's like Salem, Maine, Salem, what? It was an old...
Oh, yeah, yeah.
It's a name of a city in many cities on the East Coast, right? After Salem. That's Salem itself. You know why it's called Yerushalayim? Because Shalem was the original name, right? And Yaakov Avinu called it Hashem Yera'eh. Hashem should see. So they took Yera'eh and Shalem, put it together, and they came out with Yerushalayim. That's where Yerushalayim comes from, right? And that's that.
What you're saying is what the Radak says.
Yeah, makes sense. And that's why Adoni Tzedek and Melech and Malki Tzedek, thank you, were both related to each other. That Shame. So this guy, Adoni Tzedek, was a great, 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 whatever it is, grandchild of Shame, right? And that's that. It could be once this got handed over to the Jews, they no longer called themselves that way, but that was the name of the king for many years. They were very afraid. Kir Gedola Givon. Givon was a really big city. Ka'achasari Mamlacha. It was like one of the big cities of the kingdoms. The Chihi Gedola Mina Ai. It was bigger than the Ai. V'chol Anashe Gibor. All the people of Givon were very strong. So, and if those people made peace with the Jews, that's going to be hard. They already have like a formidable army, and now they have the people of Givon as well. Vayishlach Adoni Tzedek Melech Yerushalayim El Hohom Melech Hebron. Adoni Tzedek, King Yerushalayim, sent a message to Hoham, the king of Hebron, and possibly the greatest name of all of Tanakh. By far, Hoham. Velpira Melech Yarmus, Yafia Melech Lachish, Devir Melech Eglon, Lamor. Aloy Lavi Uzruni, come to me, help me. Then Nakez Givon, we're going to destroy the people giving Kiyushalim as Yoshua as Bnei Yisrael, because they made peace with Yoshua and Bnei Yisrael. They could not, now they realized, they had no idea what it was going to be. They also saw that what happened with the eye. Yericho, they understood why they wanted to make a message and go around, right? Once they saw what happened to the eye, that they destroyed a small city like the eye with, you know, that 3,000 people were able to kill it and only 12,000 people lived in the entire city, and they decimated it completely. They're like, oh my gosh, these people are out to murder every single one of us. Until then, they had heard, but they didn't really believe it. Now they were really, really scared what's going to be over here. They also were really angry at Givon. Why would Givon defect without asking us, without telling us first? Why would they do that? And they were extremely upset at Givon. Vayasvu, they gather, Vayalu Chameshes, Malchi Amori, Melech Yerushalayim, Melech Hebron, Melech Yarmus, Melech Lachish, Melech Eglon, the five kings of Amori, King Yerushalayim, Hebron, Yarmus, Lachish, and Eglon, Hemuchom, Akanaim, them and their camps, Vayachnu al Givon, Lachum Aleh. They waged war against Givon. They went right there, and they were confident that each one of them was going to be there. But notice something over here, right? It says that the five kings went, and it mentions each one of them again. You know why? Because they never really had Achdus. Each one was out for their own glory. Each one had their own army. They did not act as one army. They acted as five different armies with the same purpose. And that led to their downfall. When Givon saw that that was happening, that those people were coming, they immediately sent a message to Yoshua to the camp in Gilgal saying, do not abandon your servants. Come to us quickly and save us. Because all the kings in the Amori, those who are sitting in the mountains, they've come up against us. They did it right before the Amori arrived, said it wouldn't be there. Obviously, they didn't say to the Amori, like, can you guys give us like 5 minutes? Let's give us like 5 minutes and we'll come back to you. They did it before they had come right there. Now, had Adoni Tzedek made a surprise attack right by himself alone against the Givonim, he would have wiped out the city. The army that he had was formidable and would have been bigger than the city, than anything the Givon would have had over there. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu clouded his reason and made him think wrong. And instead of doing something suddenly, he waited a little bit. Some say they also asked Yoshua to daven for them. Yoshua knew that they had to make a message. They had to send the message that if people made peace with them, they were on their side. He immediately went from Gilgal with all of the army with him, all the strong men. Yoshua was still afraid. Yoshua was not sure if this was right or wrong. Because first of all, they weren't sure if they should accept Givon in the first place. They never had asked the Urim V'Tumim. Unfortunately, they came to it and they swore to them, so they had to keep them. But they had never asked the Urim V'Tumim. And now they're fighting for them. So that wasn't necessarily in the plan. So Yoshua was not sure HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to be with them in this. So Yoshua davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and said, Hashem, so sorry to ask this. Are you with us in this? Is this a good thing or is this a bad thing? And Hashem said to Yoshua, Al tira ma'am, don't be afraid of them. Ki biyad konesatim, I'm putting them in your hands. Lo yamod ish ma'am befanecha. Not a single one of them is going to be able to stand in front of you. None of them are going to be able to do this. This is the idea. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to help them in battle. Even though you shouldn't have done this, right? Nonetheless, that wasn't going to be over there. Plus, Yoshua had a couple other reasons why he was scared over here. Number one, Givon did deserve to be punished because of their treachery. They had lied, right? Number two, Yoshua had already cursed them. Number three, the Amori kings might be doing this to lure Yoshua into battle, and they might have a secret plan that Yoshua didn't know about. Number four, Yoshua was really worried about the divine protection they would receive over here, whether that was going to happen or not. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, if you fight in the war, Yoshua, nothing bad is going to happen to Klal Yisrael. If you would have fought against the Ai in the first place, nothing bad would have happened to them, even though they sinned with Achan. If you fight in this battle, don't worry, your personal schus is good enough. He came up from Gilgal all night long and fought them suddenly. That was something that the people, that Adoni Tzedek was not expecting. Can you imagine running into battle and then immediately fighting? Like, you got to set up your army, you know? You got to set them up, you got to sit down, you got to eat dinner. But no, they went right into battle as they ran in. They were confused in front of Bnei Yisrael. There was a huge hit on Givon. They chased them all the way to Milo Beis Charon. They killed them all the way to Akeda and Azekah Makeda. Plus, you know, guys, how long did it take to get to Givon? We already said, how long did it take them? 3 days. Remember, it took 3 days for them to realize that they were there. It took 3 days to be able to travel. They traveled it all in one night. Massive miracle. They were able to get there in one night itself. The Amori were so panicked. They could not believe, right, that even though they had the superior position, they were for sure on top of a mountain like normally people would be, right? Nonetheless, the Jews took them by total surprise. We had been Usim in Israel when they ran away from Israel, him Bamor Beiskol, and they were by the valley of Beiskol. Well, guess what? Kadosh Baruch Hu threw massive stones on them from the heaven out of Zekav, Yamusu Rabim, Asher Mesu Bavnei Barad. More people died from the Barad, Me'asher Horgu Bnei Yisrael B'chorav, than died from Bnei Yisrael and the sword themselves. Now, where did this hail come from? Well, we all know, right? When Barad went up in Shemayim, when Barad came down by Mitzrayim itself, the hailstones made a fire and ice, probably like little comets and stuff like that. Moshe Rabbeinu davened that they should stop. That's what happened. He davened, and they stayed up in the heavens. That Barad remained up in the heavens for years and years and years and years until right now. Yeshua brought them down, and it fell down in a miraculous way on all of them. There's still some left up there. Still some. It's called the asteroid belt in between Jupiter and Saturn. And in the times of Gog and Magog, it's all coming down. They're all going to be destroyed through all that asteroid belt. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be absolutely awesome. Miam Loez from Rav Aryeh Kaplan, the English version of Miam Loez, says that it's up there in the skies, it's comets and asteroids, and as soon as it's time for them to come in Gog and Magog, the rest of the Bard is going to fall and it's going to be awesome. Right? So we're just waiting for it and that's that. But that stuff is sitting up there in the middle of the sky, sitting up there, and all of a sudden started raining down on top of them right over there. You know what the hint of that is? Rav Yura Yenosim Bam Samanim, Titzach Adash Biachav, right? It's a big deal. You don't think I could use Rashi Tevis? Like, nobody else can make Rashi. You need Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda's like, take the first letters. Like, what is this, you know? So the pshat is, only the bih of Barad happened in Mitzrayim. The rud is happening in the future. So we got some of it by Yoshua. The rest of it is by Gog and Magog. Oz, Yidab Yoshua L'Hashem B'yom Teitz Hashem Zemor L'Bnei B'nei Yisrael V'yom Eileini Yisrael. That's when Yoshua spoke to Hashem. On the day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put the Amori in front of B'nei Yisrael, and he said in front of the eyes of Yisrael, Shemesh B'givon Dom. The sun should be silent in Givon V'yorech B'emak Ayalon. And the moon by the valley of Ayalon. Ayalon is where Shalvim is today. But the sun stopped and the moon stopped. Ayidom Hashem V'yorech Amad. The sun was silent. The moon stopped. Ad yikum goy oivav, until the nation destroyed their enemies. Halu iksuv al sefer yasher. This is known in the sefer yasher, which we do not have. Vayamar Hashem shechatzi hashmayim. It stood up in the middle of the heavens. Lo otz lavok yom tamim, and it did not go like it normally did. Vayam bayom ahud lefana v'acharav. Lishma Hashem bekol ish ki Hashem nachum Yisrael. This never happened before and will never happen afterward. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu listened to the voice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu was fighting with Bnei Yisrael itself. Obviously, it's to show that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is beyond nature and can do absolutely anything no matter what. According to the Rambam, the moon and the sun and all the stars are conscious beings. They have some ability to think and they have the ability to decide. They're able to hear, they're able to speak, they're able to communicate ideas as well. They're able to verbalize the praises of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they can all say certain praises as they go through the sky, what we see them go through the sky itself. Now clearly when they landed on the moon, we don't see that. We don't see them as beings. But if we look at them as massive malachim, malachim that have the ability to bring Shefa down to the world, then there is something that's absolutely awesome about it, and it's like that. Now, there's no way for the sun to stop in the sky. It really means that the earth stopped rotating. If the earth stops rotating for even a second, the tidal waves that come from that, from the ocean itself, will drown most of the world. That's not an easy thing to do, and that's going to be something that's going to be almost impossible for everybody. It means that the entire constellations, everything stopped when Bnei Yisrael had this happen over here. The sun stopped, but it was a complete disruption of the heavenly order, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to redo at some point, which is almost impossible to be able to go through. The sun didn't want to do it. The sun said, I have a job to do. I have a job to do and I'm supposed to do it. You can't stop me from doing it. Yeshua says, listen, I possess free will. I can choose to obey HaKadosh Baruch Hu or I could rebel. You are a tool in God's hands. You don't have real choice. He directs you. I am therefore more powerful than you and you have to listen to everything I say. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed Yeshua to be stronger than even then. The pshat is that the sun was singing. Every time the sun goes to the sky, there's a song that the sun sings. Since it was dome, it was silent, it couldn't sing anymore. It said, who's going to sing my praises? Yoshua sang the praises instead. Instead of Uz Yashir, it says Uz Yo'ah. What's the wording over here? Uz Yedaber Yoshua. Yoshua's song of Uz was the song of the sun when it went through. There are 10 songs in Nevi'im. One of those songs may have been this song of Hashemesh Dome. That's what happened over here. The Amorim were waiting for nightfall. Why were the Amorim waiting for nightfall? They saw in their astrology that if they fought at night, they would beat all of Bnei Yisrael and they would defeat all of them. So what did Yoshua do? Stopped the sun in the sky, didn't allow the stars to happen, and therefore killed all the astrology completely. Everything was altered. The predictions of the astrologers were meaningless because they couldn't do anything whatsoever and ended up being over here. Kadosh Baruch Hu had already set up these Nisim to be beforehand, and it was all going to happen no matter what. Everybody now saw how awesome Giva was, and they could not believe anything whatsoever. It was absolutely crazy when they saw. Moshe did the exact same thing. Moshe Rabbeinu also stopped the sun in the sky when they fought against Sichon, against Amalek and Sichon and Og, etc. He stopped the sun in the sky itself. The only other person who have ever done this was Nachdimon Ben Gurion, who caused a great miracle to happen when he caused the sun to stop in the sky for a few hours in order for them to get what they needed when it came down to it. But they did do it over here. That is exactly what happened. When it came to the moon was a little bit different. It was Amad, not Dome, when it comes down here. But either way, that's what ended up happening. But here's the big deal. It says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu never did this before and will never do it again. Well, what do you mean? It happened by Moshe. It's going to happen again by Nachdimon Ben Gurion, that the sun will stand up in the middle of the sky. And here's the pshat. By Moshe Rabbeinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted the sun to stand in the middle of the sky. He didn't ask for it. It just happened. By Nachdimon Ben Gurion, he davened for Hashem to do it. Yoshua commanded for it to happen. Never before and never afterward did HaKadosh Baruch Hu listen to a Navi to cause such a crazy miracle that caused the entire sky to stop for somebody to be able to do such a thing. This is the only time that it ever happened that HaKadosh Baruch Hu listened to somebody like that to be able to go through. That's it. How long did the sun wait in the sky? Well, there's a massive machlokas over here. Everybody agrees that it was noon when the sun stopped in the middle of the sky. Everybody agrees with that. The question is, how long did it wait? Did it wait another 6 hours? So instead of being there for 12 hours, it was 18. Did it stop for another 12 hours? So it was 24. Was it 36 hours? Was it 48 hours or 60 hours? How long was it up in the sky? And there's all these different Ramazim over here of what it does. There's 6 Mishnayos, 12 Shvatim, 24 Sifrei Tanach, 36 Tzaddikim, right? The Lamed Vavniks, 48 ways of acquiring the Torah, plus the 12 hours of the day, right? So you have all that. There's a lot of different opinions as to why it happened. But either way, that's not important for right now. The point is that there were crazy miracles that happened that day. Once again, number one, the sun stopped longer for Yoshua than it did at any other time. Number two, the stones came down from the middle of the sky. Bar it happened for Klai. So number three, the five kings were really, really mighty, and yet nonetheless Yoshua was able to defeat them. Number four, Yoshua sang the praises of Hashem for the sun, because the sun couldn't sing it. That's number four. And number five, Yoshua requested it, and it happened. He didn't pray, he decreed. And that's the difference between this and everything else over here. Now, you know, either way, that's what ended up happening. It says in Pasuk Tesvav, Vayashav Yoshua v'chol Yisrael imo gogol, they all came back to Gilgal, right? And all the five kings ran away. They hid in the cave at Makeda. You got Yoshua Lamar, and they told over to Yoshua, saying, they're all hiding. The five kings are hiding in the cave at Makeda. We can't take care of them now. We have more people to kill. Roll huge stones outside the cave at Makeda itself, right? And what should you do? It says, "V'yifkidu alei anashim l'shamram," and put people there to guard the entrance to the cave. Atem al talmodu, and the rest of you, don't wait. Rudfu acharei veichem, chase after your enemies. These naftim will be like a tail to them. Al titnu l'vol oreim, don't allow them to go back to their cities. Nesam Hashem alokech biyedchem, because the Kadosh Baruch Hu has now given them to you. That's what happened. Where were the people going? You know where they went? They went straight to Gilgal. Why did they go to Gilgal? Well, if Yeshua and the entire army was there, who was protecting the women and children back at Gilgal? So the entire army of these five kings started running over to Gilgal to kill the men and the women and children, which is why Yoshua said, go after them now. Don't worry about the kings. Go after them now because we don't want anybody to die over here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu also showed Yoshua exactly where they were hiding, which is always helpful. When Moshe Rabbeinu, when Yoshua had finished destroying them completely, there was just few remnants of them. They came to their fortified city. Yoshua. They went back to Yoshua. Toward the area of Makeda, Bishalom in peace, Locharzal Vinesrol Isha Solshono. No one had cried out a single word to Yoshua. Not one Jew had been killed, not one Jew had been injured in this entire war. The Amorim were in such fear, they had no ability to curse, they had no ability to open their mouths, they had no ability to do anything whatsoever, and that's what we're gonna end with for right now. That's how awesome it was for all of Klai. So we're up to Pasuk Chaf Beis, everyone. We'll stop right there.